I know that when I came out of the water, I definitely felt like a changed person.
We have had a pretty incredible last couple of months. Over the past several weeks, I know that many of you have made a decision to follow Jesus. For many of you, you have crossed the line of faith. You've been thinking about it for a while, and for whatever reason, through things you were hearing, through personal relationships, you made that decision that you were going to receive Christ as Savior and Lord and begin to follow Him throughout your life. Last week, 130 of you turned in a card indicating something or some kind of decision of that sort. I'm sorry, I don't think anybody heard me. 130 of you turned in a card. Others of you in the last few weeks have gained an assurance of your salvation. What I mean by that is you grew up in church and you were saved or you were confirmed or whatever your tradition called it, but you've just begun to really grasp and understand the gospel. Well, today I am going to ask you to act on that decision to follow Jesus and to make it official by being baptized. We are going to have a baptism right after every service at all of our campuses all day long. We're going to have those baptisms, and we're going to do it Acts 2 style. You say Acts 2? Yes. Acts 2 says that when Peter preached his first sermon, there were 3,000 people that were saved. And it says in Acts 2:39, that day they were baptized. For many of you, I want that day to be this day. Now, I know that some of you have been looking up here and thinking, what is wrong with our pastor? Is he wet or does he just sweat a lot? Is he nervous about this one? No, I am soaking wet, and that is on purpose. Let me tell you why. There is a bunch of you in here that I realize have never been baptized. You know you need to, but you have thought, I know because I've had this conversation with you, get up in front of a bunch of people and get soaking wet. I could never do that. That's kind of awkward. Last night, Veronica and I talked about this. I was not planning on doing this till last night. We talked about it for over an hour, and we were just asking, what could I do to show you that you just need to get over that fear? And we decided that if I got up here and preached an entire 40-minute message soaking wet in front of a bunch of people, many of whom I have never met, I understand that at some of our local campuses it is Parents' Day, which means that your son or daughter is going to the church pastored by a freak. I know that. I figured if I did that, then maybe I could say with some clout or persuasion, get over your fear and your excuses, because if I can preach this whole message soaking wet, you can get over your fear of being immersed for a few seconds, okay? Now, I'm probably going to get electrocuted up here at some point, but I'm doing it for you, okay? I'm doing it for you. We're going to start out this morning. You are encountering this by reading through a number of scriptures to gain an understanding of what baptism is and when and how it should happen. We're going to begin. You might want to try to follow along your Bible. If not, you could follow along on below me here on the screen and just try to keep up because we'll be moving around a good bit. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, giving them their marching orders before he goes back to heaven. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Right? I mean, we understand that part, right? Look at this next phrase. This is his final words to his disciples, okay? This is important. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, including what I just said. What you see here is that Christ's command was to go and make disciples, and the first thing that we were to do when people became a disciple of Jesus was to baptize them. All right, let's flip over to Acts from Peter's first sermon I referenced a moment ago, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, when they heard Peter's message, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So those who received his word were baptized immediately. And there were added that day, about 3,000 souls to their church. And by the way, this is slightly off subject here, but imagine the logistical nightmare that would have posed for the apostles. Imagine what that was like for some of those apostles, some of those early disciples who probably thought that big churches aren't good churches because you couldn't really disciple people in big churches. You know, I've had people say to me, well, you know, when Jesus got done with his ministry on earth, he only had 12 people in his church. He was into discipleship. This church went from 120 to 3,000 in one sermon, all right? And what does Peter do? Well, he doesn't say, oh, sorry, you guys are going to have to find some other place to go. We can't grow that fast. No, he said, wow, praise God, come on in. Let's baptize you, and then we'll figure out how to disciple you. All right, Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Philip opened his mouth in Samaria, beginning with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. He's talking to a eunuch now who is on his way back from Jerusalem. He's met him in a chariot, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch, who has become convinced of the gospel, says, hey, there's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip flipped open his church manual, his Bible, and said, I don't see a thing. He commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. No preparation, no planning. You see it? Right there on the spot. Acts 9, verse 17. All right, we're talking about the apostle Paul now, who's still named Saul at this point. Laying his hands on him, Ananias said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. That doesn't mean, by the way, that his contacts fell out. All right, it's a different thing. And he regained his sight. And so he rose immediately, and he was baptized. Acts chapter 10, verse 44, Peter is preaching to a group of Gentiles, Roman soldiers, one named Cornelius. While Peter was still in the middle of his sermon, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Peter, okay, a pastor, in the middle of his sermon, doesn't even wait to get to the end of his sermon. See, it's in the middle. He's like, well, can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. All right? Acts 16, verse 30. The Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas, experience an earthquake in which they have a chance to share Christ with a Philippian jailer who comes to Christ, as you see here in verse 30. Then he brought him out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household, if they believe too. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. The point is, okay, I just chose a few of the many examples in Acts. The disciples understood Jesus' command. The first thing they did after someone had made the decision to follow Jesus was to baptize them. Baptism may not seem like that big of a deal to you, but it was to the apostles because they took Jesus seriously and took all of his commands very seriously. This is what Jesus told them to do, and so they did it. They didn't edit it. They didn't put it in a category of B-list commands. They just did it, all right? And so that's why you're going to find baptism talked about 96 times in the New Testament, 25 times in the book of Acts alone, okay? So here's a good way for you to remember this, all right? What do Starbucks coffee, an Olympic diver, a chia pet, and a disciple of Christ all have in common? They're all awesome, okay? But in order for them to function properly, adding water is an important and essential element in their development, okay? So let's talk about baptism for a little while. There are three key words that you need to know to understand baptism. The first word is the word obedience, right? The first and most important word about baptism is that Jesus commanded it, therefore we are to obey it. It was to be our first act of obedience. Part of coming to Jesus means, you understand, you see, part of coming to Jesus means that you surrender to him as your Lord. And here's a question. I want to ask it gently, but I do want to ask it pointedly. If you're not willing to follow Jesus here, do you really think that you'll follow Jesus seriously other places? Is that how you want to get started? I mean, it's like getting a new job that you've always wanted, and the first day in the job, the boss gives you a small assignment, right? And you decide, I'm not going to do that one. If you can't complete that one assignment, he's probably not going to give you any other assignments after that. All right, that's your first word, obedience. Here's your second word, symbolism. Symbolism. Baptism is an outward and earthly symbol of eternal realities. You see, at least three things are symbolized by baptism. These are little sub-points here, right? First of all, the water symbolizes judgment. Throughout Scripture, water, okay, this is a little key to understanding some stuff in the Old Testament. All right, water symbolizes judgment. Coming out of water represents coming through or escaping judgment. For example, creation. Genesis 1:2 says that the earth was without form and void. It was kind of under a chaos. And it says that in verse 2, the Spirit of God moved on the water and took the disorder of creation covered in water, and it brought order out of it. Take Noah, right? God destroys the world through the flood waters and then saved Noah through those flood waters in an ark. In the Exodus, God destroys the Pharaoh's armies by putting water in the Red Sea over top of them, and he rescues the children of Israel through the waters of the Red Sea and thereby completes their deliverance from Egypt. Because of the disobedience of Jonah, here's another example. God put him into the waters of judgment and then saved him through a fish. All right, so water represents judgment. In baptism, we go into the water, which represents death or judgment, and then we come out of it. We are getting put into Jesus' judgment, symbolized by the water. If we held you under the water, okay, you would die, right? I mean, you would drown. Likewise, if we stayed under the judgment of God, we would die. So we bring you up out of the water, showing that you have escaped or been liberated from judgment, okay? Here is the second thing that it symbolizes, washing. Washing, an important component in salvation is being washed from our sins. By the way, in order to get wet, I had to go into the bay here at our Briar Creek facility. The student ministry service is going on right now. Without telling anybody what was going on, I just went in and hopped in the water. One of the youth pastors is just watching. He has no idea it's happening. He's like, well, I guess JD forgot to take a shower this morning, and so that's what he's doing, all right? Because it's washing. An important component in salvation is being washed from our sins. I was a church planter in a Muslim area. And I tried, I mean, just as hard as I could to explain to them that when Jesus died on the cross, he was paying the penalty for the sins that they had committed. Now, that's true, but they couldn't get that. I don't know why. I mean, I just explained it over and over and over again. They would always object. Remember one time I was in the middle of sharing the gospel with a group of about four of my friends there, my Muslim friends. And one of them got up because the little call to prayer had come on, and they got up and went to pray. And, you know, I knew what they'd do, but they went through this vigorous washing process. Right, and so they came back out, and suddenly I had this idea. I asked them, I said, why do you wash before you pray? They said, well, because we got to be clean before God. And so I asked them, I said, well, what's the filthiest thing that you could do in God's sight? Okay, and they said, I mean, I'm not kidding. If you know any Muslims, I'll say this, touch a pig. I was like, really, touching a pig is the filthiest thing that you could do? Yes. Well, what happens if you touch a pig? What do you do after that? Said, we have to wash, the Quran or the Hadith says, 7 times. And not just with water. You got to wash with water and sand. You got to scrub it. You got to get that defilement off of you. I was like, well, do you really feel like a pig is the filthiest thing to God? And one of the more thoughtful ones said, no, it probably would be blasphemy or maybe adulterous thoughts. That would have to be filthy before God. I was like, right. Where does that take place? They said, well, it takes place in our heart. And they said, I said, well, how do you wash your heart? They kind of stepped back and he said, well, we don't. We just repent and God forgives us of our sins. I was like, hold on a second. You don't just repent of touching the pig. You have to repent and wash. He said, that's a really good question. Well, I've never really thought about that. I'm going to ask my imam, which is their pastor. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ is what washes the filthiness of our hearts from our sin so that we are released from it. That's why Titus 3 says we were washed in regeneration. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul talks about that church at Corinth who was filled with people who had done things in their past that were shameful and despicable. And in the middle of that, he uses a phrase that undoubtedly reminded them of their baptism. Verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. Right? The blood of Jesus, you went under there. Whereas the old hymn says, there is a fountain that's filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain, right? That's what he's saying. It means that those that feel polluted by adultery, those that feel polluted by immorality, by mistakes of their past, they go underneath that cleansing flood and they come up clean and washed and brand new in the blood of Jesus. There's a great Old Testament image of this. It happens with a guy named Naaman. Naaman is a Syrian general, one of Israel's enemies. He comes down with leprosy, and he tries every doctor in Syria Nobody can help him. So he hears about this prophet of this little despised people, the Hebrews, the prophet Elijah. And he goes to Elijah and he says, Elisha, how can I be released from my leprosy? And Elisha says, well, here's what God will do. If God will release you if you'll do this. He said, go out into the Jordan River, this muddy old nasty river, if you've ever been there and seen it. He goes, go out in this little nasty river, and I want you to dip 7 times. Well, Naaman is offended. He's like, no, I want you to, like, make me pay, like, $30,000, or I want you to make me, you know, do something amazing. You know, go conquer some land, and then God would do it. And Elisha says, no, you just got to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. He says, well, there's a lot of really big, cool rivers in Syria. Why that little creek? And he says, well, that's just what God says. You got to be able to humble yourself and get in there. So Naaman, skeptical, goes and steps into that water. And if you know the story, he goes down the first time, comes up, nothing, still covered with leprosy. He thinks, you know, I'm just going to do this, and I'm probably going to kill that prophet when this is done. Goes down a second time, third time, fourth time. You can almost feel him getting angry. Fifth time, sixth time. Says on the seventh time, he came up, and his skin was like a baby skin. God had released him from his leprosy. There's an image of that when we get baptized. It's not that you actually are being released or cleansed from your sins there, but you are showing everyone that that is what is happening in that moment. It symbolizes washing. It symbolizes next Christ's death and resurrection. Romans chapter 6 explains this. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also might walk in newness of life. When that person comes out of the water, the reason we like for the first sound that they hear to be raucous applause is because we want them to realize they are beginning a new life, a life that is approved and accepted by God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So what we're doing is we're actually giving a picture, just like Jesus went into the grave for 3 days, we put you in the water. All right, we don't hold you there for 3 days, I promise. All right, but we do make you quote John 3:16 when you're down there and say the word tithe 4 times, and then we bring you back up. All right, I'm kidding, okay? All right, so we've got the first word was obedience. Second word, symbolism. Here's your third word, identification. Identification. In baptism, you are declaring your allegiance to Jesus Christ. You are publicly declaring that you believe his death was for you, and that he is your Lord. It is a public statement of your decision to follow Jesus. I've often compared it here. We do this in our starting point. It's compared to a wedding ring. A wedding ring that demonstrates to everyone that this is my commitment to my wife. You know, a lot of things I have learned about marriage and the marriage moment picture for us our relationship with Christ. In fact, Scripture even says that. It says that marriage was given to us to help give us an earthly representation of what we experience with Jesus. You know, I think all the way back to my engagement, if you've been at our church, you've heard me tell versions of this story. But when I, you know, got engaged to my wife and I'd rehearsed that speech and I was nervous and I took back to the first place that I had met her and I got down on one knee, you know, with this eloquent, moving, beautiful, unbelievable speech that I had prepared. You know, I get down on my knee and I'm telling you, this thing, it was good. I wish I'd have written it down. Because it was like, I mean, it would have made a rock cry. I mean, it was awesome. And I get down on my knees and I start going through this speech, and it just sounds like that's what's coming out of my mouth. You know, and after I finally spill this out for her, she commits the impardonable sin for girls that are getting engaged. You college girls, please try to remember this. She doesn't say anything. She just stares at me. You know, and then she grabs my head and she pulls it into her stomach and she holds it and she goes like this right here for like 15 seconds, you know, and I couldn't breathe. I was like, you know, and so finally I push her back and I look up and, you know, I'm like, does that mean yes? Does that mean no? Does that mean you feel sorry for me because you're going to say no? What does that mean? You know, she was meaning yes, you know, and it's a picture to me of the fact that, you know, you got to remember to say yes to Jesus. Okay, there's your spiritual moment in that. In the marriage ceremony itself, there was a lot of things that picture Christ. I stood at that altar, and she comes forward. You know, she's wearing all white, which represents her purity. I'm wearing all black, which I don't really know what that represented. But, you know, here we are. And then everything that was mine became hers. You know, we joined. We did the unity candle, you know, where the two lives are becoming one. All that's mine is hers. All that's hers is mine. That's salvation. You know, it was awesome. Right, and then came the moment where she gave me this little ring, and I remember the guy up there as he gives the speech, you know, the marriage homily. This ring is round because it symbolizes your never-ending love, and it's gold because it's precious, and goes through the stuff. And then she handed it to me and had a crown of thorns on it. And I was like, what does that mean? You know, like living with me is going to be like being crucified. I'm not really sure. But, you know, look, a ring is a public statement to you that I'm taken, so back off, okay? All right, a ring publicly tells others that I am married. I love this verse by David. Obviously not talking about baptism, but he says this in Psalm 40. I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. It's not a private thing, but I've been saved, and that's just my relationship with God. It's just how it is. You know, we're close, but he says, no, I'm not hidden it. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. In the New Testament, it is baptism that declares your commitment to the congregation. In the Old Testament, the symbol by which you declared your commitment to the covenant in the great congregation was circumcision, which, I'm not going to lie to you, made it a little awkward for the congregation, all right? So you should be grateful for the new covenant. That's how we demonstrate, right? We demonstrate that we belong to Christ by standing up there and identifying with him when we're baptized, all right? There's your theology behind baptism. Now, a bunch of you have questions. Some of you don't even know you have questions. I'm about to tell you what your questions are, okay, so that we can answer them. All right, here's your first one. I know that some of you ask, well, kind of new to this whole thing, what actually happens in a baptism? Well, what are the mechanics like? Well, first, let me show you what does not happen in a baptism. Check this out. We don't baptize middle schoolers at our congregation. No, I'm kidding. We actually do a number of those. You know, one of the things that we do when we baptize you, it's actually not very difficult, is we stand in the water together, you and a pastor. It's often me, and we stand there, and you hold on to my left arm, and with my right arm, I've got you, which is my stronger arm, behind you, and we ask you to publicly say why you're coming to Christ. That's not the time for a poem or a long speech. It's just you say, I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. And then we take you backwards, you bend your knees, and just like Jesus was put into the grave, we put you in, and we bring you right back up, and there is raucous applause, because that's it. That's it. That is your public statement. Listen, probably the most difficult guy I ever baptized. He wasn't difficult, but the baptism was difficult. Was a guy who became a Christian right here at our church. He was a Halo Ranger. Okay, and I know a lot of times they say those guys, you know, don't really look like they're big and bad. Like a lot of times they look like David Thompson. They're just, you know, kind of small guys. But this guy, I'm telling you, man, he looked the part. He was huge, about 6'4", 6'5". I mean, just built like a truck. I think he's over at a Cole Mill campus, by the way. I think that's where he and his family are now. But he, his whole story was interesting. I find out that he's got some questions. I go over to his house one day for lunch, and we sat there for about an hour and just walked through some of the questions. And God, you know, it was working on him, and I could tell he was ready. And I said, man, do you want to receive Christ? He said, I do. I said, well, I'll tell you what, you need to put your trust in Jesus. You need to express that in the form of a prayer. And I said, so what we're going to do is I'm going to pray for you, and then you're going to pray and give your life to Jesus. He said, well, I have to do it out loud? I was like, why do you ask that? He said, because I'm a little shy. I was like, bro, you jump out of airplanes at 20,000 feet. Halo, high altitude, low opening. This is what you do. And you're telling me you're shy? He says, well, yeah. I said, well, I'll tell you what then. I'm going to bow and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God will give you the courage. And then when I pause, you can pray and put your faith in Christ. You can pray in your heart if you want, if you're a pansy. And if you are a Halo Ranger, then you're going to talk to Jesus Christ out loud. And he goes, and then before he had a chance to do anything, you know, say anything or beat me up or anything, I was bowing my head. And I prayed a prayer for him, and then I said, I kind of trailed off, and it was this awkward pause for a minute, just kind of like silence. And then he goes, I receive you, Jesus Christ. You know, kind of, like he was talking to his commanding officer. It was awesome. Yeah, his knee was hurt, and so he walked, really difficult. And so we were standing over there in the baptismal, and he's like, and man, I'm telling you, I was like, oh my goodness, this is going to be bad. He's going to go down. I'm going to go down. And somehow we got him down, and we got him up, and it was successful. Listen, I baptized for literally hundreds of people, and I have never lost one in the baptismal, okay? I come close a few times, but you would not be the first. That is what happens in a baptism. I never forget. Big tears rolled down his face as that happened. All right, here's your second question. Can you go to heaven without being baptized? That's a question I get a lot. I always wonder, I'll be honest with you, about the motivation behind that question. The technical answer to that question is yes, okay? You can go to heaven without being baptized. How do I know that? Well, a number of different ways. The thief on the cross who at the last minute in his life puts his trust in Christ. Jesus doesn't look back at him and go, oh, no, we got a problem. How am I going to get you baptized? Hey, well, one of you guards mind getting some water and dumping it on this dude? We got to get this taken care of. And no, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see, salvation equals faith in Christ plus nothing else. Okay, not raising your hand, not walking forward, nothing. Faith in Christ plus nothing else equals salvation. Paul said it this way in Romans 10, in one of the clearest places he explained this. What does the gospel say? Watch this. The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you will just confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see what he's saying? Salvation is as close to you as your mouth and your heart. It's not as close to you as the nearest baptismal pool or confessional or nearest priest or church building. Salvation is as close as your mouth and your heart because, verse 10, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What are the instruments of salvation? The mouth and the heart. The mouth that confesses and the heart that believes that what Christ has done is enough. It's not a pool that is the instrument. You are baptized in water as a symbol of cleansing. It's not the actual cleansing. Right? We don't baptize you in Clorox as some kind of symbol. Right? It's not doing the cleansing. It's symbolizing the cleansing. All right, so the question, can you get into heaven without being baptized? The technical answer is yes. But like I said, I often wonder about the motivation behind that question. Sometimes I think people ask that question because they want to go to heaven but don't want to obey Jesus' command to be baptized, right? And so if your motivation behind that question is, can I go to heaven without surrendering to Jesus as Lord, the answer is no, all right? Let me make that clear. Right, the answer is no. And if you won't obey Jesus in this one small area, why would you think that you'd obey him anywhere else? Furthermore, can you really understand or really say that you've understood the gospel, that Jesus was tortured and hung naked on a cross for you, and yet be ashamed or too lazy to take the step to publicly identify with him? I've noticed a lot of times people will get bothered, Bible students, because the Bible sometimes will talk about baptism as if it's synonymous with salvation. Right, as if like being baptized saves you. You ever notice that? You have somebody point this out to you? Like, I'll give you an example, Acts 2:38, where we read a minute ago. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Like, oh, baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Obviously, you got to be baptized to be forgiven. And so people will ask, is that what the Bible is really saying? No, it's not. I'll tell you why. It's just that the Bible so closely links baptism, the ceremony with salvation, with the act of faith that it represents, that sometimes they talk about them as if they're synonymous. It's kind of like this. If you ask me about the day that I got married, I might talk about my wife getting dressed up in a white dress and me in a black tux and all of our friends coming to our wedding, but none of those things were necessary for me to get married, were they? I mean, essentially, the marriage commitment is a vow that we make before God, right? But we link all the elements of the ceremony so closely with the vow that sometimes we talk about them as if they're synonymous. In the same way, the Bible writers will often talk about baptism as if it's synonymous with salvation, because it is inconceivable to them that you would be willing to receive Jesus and not publicly celebrate him with a ceremony. When the Bible wants to be specific about salvation, like Romans 10, it says, no, it's faith. That's all it is when it's being specific. But they often link the ceremony with it because you just wouldn't ever want to separate the two. In the same way as if I told my wife, leading up to our wedding in 2000, if I said, hey, sweetheart, I really want to marry you, but I'm just not willing to get dressed up in a tux or put on a ring. That's just too much trouble. I'd just rather say my vows silently in my heart, and you and me will know how I really feel. You know, she would have said, look, pal, I'm going to cause you a lot more trouble than that throughout your life, okay? I've been dreaming about this day since I was a little girl, and I put on your tux and let's get on with it, all right? So can you go to heaven without being baptized? Yes. Can you be a disciple without obeying Jesus as Lord or confessing him publicly? No. Okay? So again, it's motivation. It's motivation that you got to look at behind that question. All right, here's another question. What about baptizing babies? What about baptizing babies? Some of you were baptized when you were an infant. Some of you have asked me, why don't you baptize the children at your church? You know, we do a ceremony once or twice a year. We do parent dedication because we love some of the things that baptizing babies represents. It represents the covenant of a family and coming together around the church. But why don't you actually baptize the babies? That's a great question. All right, first, I want to take a minute, all right, and I want to go through every single passage with you, all right, every single passage where the Bible talks about infant baptism, okay? All right, okay, there we go. 96 times the New Testament talks about baptism, and every single time it is after the decision. You say, well, what about the places where it says they baptized their whole house? Well, like Acts 16:30, where it says they also preached the gospel to everybody in the house. There's no reason to assume that that included, you know, babies or infants or toddlers. There's no evidence that anybody baptized a baby anywhere in the New Testament. And by the way, if you look at church history, there's not a scrap of evidence that anybody baptized a baby before 300 years after the apostles. Now, for many of you, I know you were baptized as a kid, and that was a special moment for your family. It was just part of your tradition. Listen, I'm not trying to say to you, you know, oh, you did something wrong. Shame on you. Or I'm not trying to say, hey, you know, your baptism, it didn't really take, you know. No, listen, it was a beautiful and meaningful ceremony. But baptism is supposed to be an evidence of your decision. You know, I've been to a number of infant baptisms, and the questions that I always have is that baby really aware that he or she is a sinner and putting faith in Christ? Is this a public declaration of their love for Jesus? Obviously, the answer would be no. This ceremony would be more about their parents' faith. So if you were baptized as a baby and you asked me, should I get baptized again? I would say yes, as an indication of your own faith. Thank God for your parents' faith, but it's time to celebrate your own. And listen, by the way, it's not like you're rejecting your old baptism or your parents' traditions. In fact, think of it like this. Their hope in baptizing you was that one day you would grow up to choose to put faith in Christ. So if you've done that, then look at getting baptized again of your own choosing as a fulfillment of what your parents intended for you. They were hoping you would do this, and now you do have faith in Christ. Look at this as fulfillment or ratification of the decision that they made. Listen, I have baptized lots of people again who were baptized as babies. I've even myself been baptized again, all right? I've never had somebody come up out of the water and say, well, that was a total waste, or overrated, you know, I've never had somebody do that, all right? I have baptized lots of people, on the other hand, who said, I am really glad that I made that affirmation. That meant something, because I was of my own choosing, publicly identifying with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would just tell you to consider it. You're like, what if I disagree with you? Can we not be friends? No, we can be friends, okay? You're like, am I allowed to come to church here? Absolutely, okay? You can come. We are excited that you're, you know, here in our church. Yes, you know, so it's not like we break fellowship over this. I'm just trying to tell you what the reasons are that we have the convictions that we have here at this church and what I think that you ought to do about them. All right, here's another question. Does it matter how you were baptized? Does it matter how you were baptized? And what I mean by that is we believe that you should be baptized by immersion. Right, put under the water. Why is that? A few reasons. One, every time you see Jesus baptizing, it says that he is in the water. Like, for example, Mark chapter 1, it says he baptized, Greek preposition in, E-N is literally the preposition, E-N the River Jordan. Right, the Greek preposition in, by the way, is not hard to figure out. You never get this wrong on a vocabulary test. In means in, okay, not beside. Right, not with a little, like, you know, a little ramekin full of water. It's not what it means. It means he was in the water. Mark 1:10 says that Jesus came up out of the water. He didn't stand beside the river and dip water out. He didn't stand in the river and throw water out on everybody. Right? People went into the river to be baptized, and then they came out. There's no way to deny that he was immersing people. Same with the Ethiopian eunuch we read about. You know, it says that he and Philip went down into the water. They both went into the water and he baptized them. The word baptize in Greek literally means to dip or to immerse, right? Plus, think about the symbolism. Baptism represents burial, as I showed you, right? Now, again, I'm not trying to make fun, or I'm just trying to make a point, right? When you bury somebody, you don't sprinkle dirt on their head, right? You put them in the ground and you cover them up. That's how Christ was buried. You see, people started to sprinkle sometime around the Middle Ages, around the 11th or 12th century. It originated in France, and historians tell us it arose because of the inconvenience of immersion and water shortage. But Jesus was the one who commanded baptism. Jesus was the one who modeled it, and the apostles, and they did it by immersion, and I just don't feel like I've been given the right to edit it, all right? Plus, you know, scholars think the practice of sprinkling originated in France, and we all know how we feel about stuff in France, okay? So, even John Calvin, who is the father of many of the churches that sprinkle, said in his famous The Institute, says, it's evident the term baptize means immerse, and this was the form used by the early church. Okay, so none other than John Calvin. All right, here's a big one. You ready? Next question. I got to move quickly, so stay with me. Well, I'm not sure about becoming a Baptist. All right, that's the biggest one, right? People feel like when they get baptized, they're going to become a Baptist and taking on all the stereotypes that go with Baptist. You know, you got to call everybody brother, you got to boycott Disney, not celebrate Halloween. You're like, you know, is this, I'm not sure about this. Listen, baptism is primarily identification with Christ, not a denomination, okay? Now, to be honest, baptism ought to go hand in hand with becoming a part of the church, as baptism was given to a local church to do, and it is a prerequisite for membership here at our church, full membership. In fact, you can't find any evidence in Scripture of somebody who walks with Jesus and is not a member of the church. So yes, we think you ought to go ahead and join the church. But with that said, we understand that baptism is primarily identification with Christ. That's what baptism primarily is. The reason I say that is because some of you don't know yet what denomination you belong in, what baptism's got to do with that, and what denomination the Summit Church is a part of, right? And you're not excited about being baptized into a particular denomination. I think this is especially poignant here in Raleigh-Durham because we have a lot of people moving from outside of the South here. In our old facility back at Holt School Road, for those of you that are vintage and were around back then, we used to have the baptismal that the little screen covered up, and so we'd always get into place before the screen came up, and we'd be standing there. And I'm standing there in the water with a girl who had just come to Christ. She had just graduated from New York University, the law school, okay? So we're not talking about Southern Belle Bible Belt girl, okay? She's standing there. And she's standing with her arms crossed, looking like she's mad. And I'm like, you know, I'm like, this should be a happy day. She just said, I just want to make clear. I'm giving a public testimony of my faith in Christ, but I am not becoming a Southern Baptist. That's not what my baptism is signifying. And she's like, you better be glad that I didn't know this, you know, was a Baptist church when I came into it, because I wouldn't have ever walked in the door. I was like, thanks, you know, like, great. And she's like, well, I'm just not becoming a Baptist. So I was like, well, I'm not really sure you get to uncheck that box, you know, when you do this. She was right, though, okay? She wasn't becoming a Baptist. She wasn't. I mean, that's not what it symbolizes. It just symbolized her faith in Christ. You know, the good end of the story is about 9 months later, she comes back and says, I am so excited about being a part of this church now. Can I go through this process again to, like, rejoin, but this time as a, you know, person who really agrees with everything? I was like, you know, whatever. All right, so, whatever. Let me be clear. Is church membership required for baptism? No. Is it wise for you to get baptized and never make a commitment to the church? No. We will be happy to celebrate with you in baptism, all right, whether or not you want to actually join this church. But your experience will be much richer if you couple baptism with becoming fully involved here at the Summit. So let me summarize to make sure you've got this. Is it clear that Jesus commanded his followers to be baptized? Let's do this out loud, all right, all over campuses, okay? I can hear you guys, even at our other campuses. Is it clear that Jesus commanded his followers to be baptized? Yes, okay? Is it clear that baptism follows a confession of faith? Yes. You know, answer this one out loud. Have you been baptized since your confession of faith? Yes or no? I said, don't say it out loud, okay? Have you been baptized since your confession of faith? And if so, why not? All right? You can't see it, at least at this campus. But right back there is water. What hinders you from being baptized? We're going to do it just like they did it in Acts 2. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That day, right? No waiting. And I want you to let that day be this day. Now, I know you've got objections. You still got doubts. You got hesitations. I understand. But you understand that obedience always involves doubts, hesitations, and fears. Here's a principle, okay? You're going to have to learn in the Christian life. Let God's voice speak louder than your objections and your fears. Your whole life, God is going to ask you to do uncomfortable things where you have to trust Him. This is a great place to start, you know? And again, not to harp on this, but for some of you, it's like the fact that you're not being baptized is indicative of your whole spiritual problem. Your problem is that you only do things that are comfortable for you. Jesus is like a supermarket aisle where you walk down and you take some stuff that you like and leave other stuff. You pick and choose. That's not how He tells you to follow Him. That day, 3,000 were added. I want you to let that day be this day, the day that you decide that you're going to really begin to trust and follow God. You're going to leave your old life behind, a life of serving yourself and trusting only yourself, for a new life of serving and trusting Him, and we're going to celebrate like it's 1999 when that happens, because we're starting a whole new millennium for you, okay? It's going to be great. Now, you're like, oh, wait. Aren't you supposed to plan, take pictures, have every living relative you've ever known there? They didn't in Acts 2, okay? They got baptized that day. You're like, well, I want them to see this. All right, we're going to take pictures. At all of our campuses, we have video cameras rolling, and we will video it so you can get a copy and show it to your family. And I promise you, by the way, if you're here, right, and your family will come and watch. In a minute, we're going to actually do a song, and some of you guys are going to come down, and you're going to follow somebody at our campus, and they're going to take you back there. We're not going to start until after the service is over, and your family that you come with, is, I promise you, will come back there. If you rode with somebody, they'll wait, okay? I promise, all right? They'll wait for you, you college students. Listen, going to Bojangles can wait, all right? You wait for your friend to go get baptized, and right now you tell them, if you go, get baptized, because I know you need to, then I will wait on you, and I will go, and I will wait on you there, okay? Yeah, you're like, well, it's cold outside, and I don't have a change of clothes. I walked outside. Don't start with me, all right? First of all, we have heated pools. We do, all right? We also have Summit shorts and shirts for all of you. We planned, okay? We got changing rooms. We got enough for all of you who want to be baptized. Thank you. We got towels. You can go back there. We'll give you your little outfit, and you can get in line in a discreet way, and we'll baptize you, all right? Listen, what I'm trying to do, I just went to the fair, too, and I'm playing whack-a-mole with your excuses, okay? And I think I'm getting all of them, so if they're coming up, I'm going to hit it down. And if I didn't get it, you just, like, holler it out or something, but not really. It's time to put the excuses away, all right? And it's time to follow Jesus. All right, because again, for some of you, this is just indicative of your whole Christian life, stuff you know you should do, but you just never actually take a step to do it. You see, listen, I love you guys, all of our campuses. I love you, and in love, I teach you the Bible. And in pride, some of you push back and say, I'm the exception. No, you're not, okay? If I love you enough to tell you the truth and get soaking wet up here for you, then put away your pride. It's time to obey. They heard the message, so let's do it. You're like, well, I'm not sure I'm ready. I'm not sure if I understand enough. Yeah, actually, back there, one of the things that will happen is we have a team of counselors who will talk with you for just a few minutes and make sure you understand. You can ask your questions. If you need time to process, then you can just say, hey, I probably need another little bit to think about this. They'll give you that option, okay? We'll be happy to wait until you're ready. What's going to happen at all of our campuses right now is we're going to do a song. Down front at all of our campuses, we're going to have one of our campus pastors who's going to stand up. In a minute, we're all going to stand up, and when we do, when we begin to sing, you're going to get up, and you are going to come, all right? As our worship team begins to get in place at all of our campuses, as they're coming, this reminds us, church, let me just say this, all right, that when we see 130 cards turned in, and as we see many of these people get baptized all day long in all seven of our services, you know, there's nothing that makes me more thrilled than knowing I had a part when somebody goes under the water. I mean, it's incredible when I know the person and I was a part of their story, right? It's even incredible when I don't know them at all and just knew that part of my giving, part of my serving at this church, created the environment that helped bring them to Christ. Y'all, when I see that, honestly, okay, I'm not playing games with you. I just think there's nothing I would rather give my money to than seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, and yeah, I give. You think I'm the pastor here? I give just like you do. My wife and I, we sacrifice and give to what's going on at this church. And right now, I'm in the same economic straits as some of you guys are in. I understand that. I mean, you know, they don't give me I go to the gas pump and I feel it there too. You know, they don't give me a pastor's discount. Can you believe that? I've asked like several times. You know, I mean, I feel that, but I just look at that and I'm like, there's nothing I'd rather give to and be a part of than this. And so you ought to come down after the service and just come in the bay and just celebrate with these guys that are going to be getting baptized. All right? All right, let's do this. Why don't you bow your heads? It's all of our campuses. Let's bow our heads together. Guys, let's make this clear. The important decision behind baptism is receiving Christ. Have you done that? You see, the gospel is an announcement that Jesus is Lord, that Christ has paid for all your sin. The response, repent and believe. It's with your mouth and your heart. It's like a wedding vow. You say, I do to Jesus Christ. If you've never done that or you're not sure, then right now, if you want to, if you know this is right, Lord Jesus, I do surrender to you. Lord Jesus, I do believe that you've done it all as my Savior. Dozens of you last week that did this. All right? I'm giving you, making sure I'm being clear. Now listen, all of our campuses, I'm going to ask a second question. If you've never been baptized, or never been baptized since you have gained assurance of salvation, or never been baptized since you made your decision, and you know that you need to be, okay? Would you raise your hand? Would you just raise your hand, okay? Just raise your hand. Don't be embarrassed. Just raise your hand for a second. All right? There are several of you in the room that I'm looking at, and I would trust other places. You put your hands down. We got everything you need, all right? I'm going to pray over you, and then our worship team is going to lead us. We're all going to stand up, and you're going to come. You're going to come, and standing right down here to my left, your right, will be somebody. They'll come, and they'll point you the direction you need to go. Okay, don't hesitate. Let's do it. Your family will come and join you. Father, for those who need to take that step and make that decision, God, give them the power and the ability to do this. They know they need to. Now help them to stand up and act. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, everybody stand up on their feet. Let's go. Our worship team's going to come. As soon as they start singing,